name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, back in 2005, and that is a long time ago, I was coaching our high school basketball team, and we were about to play Rambam, a Jewish school in Northwest Baltimore. Before the game, I was talking to their athletic director at center court, who was wearing a yarmulke. And I, of course, was wearing my clergy collar. A man came out of the stands and said to both of us, "It occurred to me, as I watched you both talking, that there's a joke here somewhere." There always is. Consider this one. A church bell's ringer passed away, so they posted the position, and a man came in with no arms, wanting the job. The priests weren't sure he could do it, but he convinced them to let him try. They climbed the bell tower, and the guy ran toward the bell and hit it with his head. The result was a beautiful ringtone. They gave him the job. The next day, he went to ring the bell. He tripped and bounced off the bell and fell to the sidewalk below. A priest and a rabbi were walking past. One asked, "Do you know this guy?" The second guy responded, "No, but his face rings a bell." The next day, the dead bell ringer's twin brother comes in for again the vacant bell ringing position. He also had no arms. They led him up to the bell tower. He ran at the bell, tripped, and fell to the sidewalk below. The same two guys, the priest and the rabbi, were walking by. The first asks, "Do you know him?" The second guy responds, "No, but he's a dead ringer for the guy we saw yesterday." The whole point of those jokes is to introduce you to the idea that we are priests. You know, I have been paying attention to my presence on YouTube and on sermon audio. And I think sometimes as I listen to my sermons, you take yourself way too seriously. So I thought, you know, that's what Ecclesiastes talks about, that some people can be too religious. And sometimes we can. It's important to laugh. The comments I received regarding last week's sermon tell me that you are getting the point of Jesus being these offerings in the Old Testament, but it's not always easy to follow. And I'm with you. I remind you that the end game is to be in awe, to be in awe of how Jesus, our Savior, fulfills the law as he is in the offerings we are examining. Today, we examine the peace offering from Leviticus chapter 3. In general, we know that the peace offering was an offering that was connected to the burnt offering. It too was a sweet aroma offering. It was the third offering that was not for sin, but an offering that was to be pleasing to God. It was connected to the burnt offering in that it was to be offered after the burnt offering, and it was to be burned on top of the burnt offering, which we can understand to mean that it was burned after the burnt offering, although we are not told how long after. As with the other offerings, we can see Jesus in the details and in the three aspects of the offering, which I remind you consist of the priest, the offering, and the offerer. Of the different types and grades of the offering, specifically, that we will explore next Sunday. We begin today by examining what it means for Jesus to be the priest and what it means for us to be children of the priest. Jesus' position as priest in an offering makes him the official mediator between God and man. In the case of the peace offering, we notice that the priest eats of the offering, and therefore he himself is satisfied by the offering. Jesus, as the offerer, is the one man, the only man, who stands before God and is himself, in of himself, is pleasing to God. Jesus, as the offering, focuses not on his person, but on his actions, what he did in life. When we examine Jesus as priest, we don't see his person, we don't see his actions, but we see instead his office. There were some offerings where the priest was to receive food. For example, with the sin offering, the priest was to consume some of what is offered according to the law, while the offerer consumes nothing. With the peace offering, God, the priest, and the offerer eat together of the offering. The priest is to be considered both a friend of God in eating together and a friend of man. And is that not what a mediator does? He is a friend to both parties. Our Savior loves the Father, and he loves humanity, and therefore he finds great joy in bringing the two parties together. And this makes him more than a friend, as he is a son to the first and a Savior to the second. We should here recall Jesus' words to his disciples when they reclined for the Passover meal. He said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this sacrifice with you." He desired the moment that began his earthly sacrifice, he desired that Passover meal so that he could share with both God and man the very first Eucharist. He felt that way before the first Holy Communion, he continues that fervent desire as he looks to eat with us each time we gather around that table. Each time we gather is a shadow of what he ultimately looks forward to, which is to eat with us around that great banqueting table when old things have passed away and all things have become new. Jesus, as priest, provides a great insight into this peace offering, for part of the instruction for this offering was to include the feeding, and this is the main point of this sermon, the feeding of the priest's children, children of the priest. Leviticus 7:31 states, "And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'." From verse 34 of the same chapter, "From the sacrifices of their peace offerings, I have given to them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever." Fast forward to the new covenant in Christ Jesus. We remember from St. John's opening words of his gospel that those who believe in Jesus are given the right to be called children of God. In Galatians, St. Paul describes us as sons of God, sons because we are inheritors who will receive the kingdom of God. Thus, the church is the family of God, and all of us are benefactors of his redemptive work. As benefactors, we are like the children of the high priest. We are fed from the sacrifice. We, as the children of the priest, get to feed off of the peace offering sacrifice. And I would also like to point out that there is no age restriction when the children were fed, which is why some Christian traditions allow infants to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let your children partake. They need the means of grace as much as you do. As children of a priest or high priest, as the book of Hebrews refers to Jesus, as children of a priest, you and I are different. Every teenager who lives out their faith openly learns very quickly that Christians are different. And it's not just that we obey the Ten Commandments, which is different enough. Christians are different because of the way we view the world. We understand the world through the knowledge of God as Creator and Savior. We see the world as not moving in a purposeless manner, but according to God's redemptive plan. And we see the world as not our home. We remember that the Levites, the priests of Israel, and their children were not given a land for their inheritance. With their consecration to the Lord's service, the Levites were not allowed a territorial inheritance of their own at the division of the land God promised. Once established in the promised land, they were supported by the agricultural economy of the time, by the tithes that were produced in the land, paid by the other 11 tribes. The Levites were assigned towns to live in from the inheritance of the other 11 tribes. Of the 48 total cities of the 12 tribes, 13 were set aside for the families of the Levites. And so we, you and I, as children of the high priest who is Jesus, we too look to God for our inheritance. We do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. We long for a better country, as the book of Hebrews states, a heavenly country. The mind of the priest was that we are to be of service, that we are to live lives of sacrifice, personal sacrifice. Priests could not concern themselves with building up their own property or collecting goods. They could not join in with their fellow countrymen and say that the land they sowed was the land they owned and the land they would pass on to their children. No, the priest was concerned with passing on the law, which for us is passing on the faith. As children of the high priest, we are to have such an attitude in that our concern is to be for heaven and to live sacrificially as privileged people who are able to feast on the peace offering, that we are able to actually enjoy the offering to God. An important point about the peace offering is the word peace. In the Hebrew, it is shalom, which has various meanings according to its context. The context here is an offering that has three participants eating together, and this leads to the word peace. Peace, for it is a meal offered that symbolizes peace between all the parties involved, God, the priest, and the offerer. We know that Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. He is referred to as the Prince of Peace because he is the one who overcame enmity between God and man. And Jesus brings peace to individual lives. He brings peace as he calms the troubled heart, racked with guilt, brought on by individual sin. He brings peace by allowing men to be forgiven and then allowing them to forgive. The need for peace is a challenge for us as we remember from the words of Jesus that we are to forgive our fellow man 70 times 7. And we remember from St. Paul's warnings to the Corinthians that we are never to eat or drink from the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner includes not being at peace with our brother or sister in Christ. Therefore, being at peace with one another is something to take quite seriously. In a book titled The Body, written by now deceased Charles Colton, he tells the story of a pastor ministering in Boston, Massachusetts, who took a fist to the chin during the announcements before the worship service. The punch started a brawl that only ended when the police arrived, and it was preceded, and according to Colton, caused by the pastor, who used private information about members of his congregation to sway them toward his way of thinking and his way of spending. I am not aware of any punches being thrown here at St. Stephen's, but I have received looks that are similar to punches from eyes that, if they were able, would burn holes in my head. I am aware of dour expressions that communicate a dislike given from one parishioner to another for whatever reason that seems justifiable in the moment. We are not immune from the reality of contentions. We are not immune because, as St. James describes, there can be jealousy among God's people. What causes the jealousy is not important, as it is most important that we recognize it for what it is. It allows us to see at the table with God himself, as we sit with him and with one another, that we need to sit and eat in peace. Because it does that, because of what Jesus did, we can and should be at peace with one another. It is the fact that we can be at peace with God and with one another is where we should focus our attention. We could hear chastising words about how we should be at peace with one another, and if we are not, what consequences there are. But that motivation was already clearly stated by St. Paul. What we need as motivation in the positive as we come together is a greater realization about how privileged we are to be able to sit at the peace offering and be at peace with God and our fellow man. I repeat again that when a peace offering was offered, it was God, it was the priest, it was the offerer that ate together. This was only the case with the peace offering. It's the only offering in which all three are gathered and all three eat. Because Jesus played the part of offerer, which is to say that he played our part, we are to understand that we are part of the peace offering. We participate. We are given a seat at the table. In the peace offering, every participant is satisfied. Every participant receives their fill. We then, you and I, are to be satisfied. We are to receive our fill. I give you an insight that there was a debate in an online meeting early on in this pandemic where we as clergy were in disagreement as to whether we should offer Holy Communion. And if our doors are closed, we debated over how we should offer the bread and the wine. It was my position then, as it is now, that we need our fill. And that means that we need both. We need the Word of God read and preached, and we need the Eucharist. We need the bread and wine. We need to be fed by Christ. Like the peace offering, We are offered our fill by receiving both the word and the sacrament. As an off of my notes, I know that you have heard that there is a spike going on around the country, and certainly in Maryland. And there is that threat of us being shut down once again, not being allowed to enter this building less than 25 or more than 25. And I'm determined, no matter what happens, that this word of God would be read and preached in this place, and that whether I have to shuffle you in 25 at a time, that you will receive the body and blood of our Lord, because we need to be at peace and we need to be filled. And so you will always be filled as long as the Lord allows. And we can receive our fill because Jesus did this for us. And by the phrase "for us," I mean instead of us. He did it as us. Thus, when he was judged, he was judged as us. When he kept the law, he kept it as us. When he was found guiltless, he was found guiltless as us. When he was accepted by God, he was accepted as us. When we talk about being in Jesus, you know that phrase people talk about, I'm in Jesus. Scripture describes us as being in Christ. We are attempting to communicate that what Jesus accomplished is what we accomplished by way of him. As Bishop Jukes states, what he did, we reckon to have done, for as us, he did it. So what he enjoys, we enjoy, for as us, he enjoys us. I fear that too many Christians do not begin to grasp this. I fear that too many think that of their own merit, of their own experience by God, that they are the thing that God is enjoying. Yes, they say that they are saved by grace through faith, and then they choose to think that God is viewing them according to how good they're being. Because of their various good deeds and behavior, God is favorable towards them. The truth is, beloved, we are prisoners who have been rescued. We are outcasts that have been given baths and white robes and a seat at the banqueting table. We are privileged. We are privileged to be called sons of God, and therefore we are privileged to eat of the peace offering. We are privileged to not call this world our home, but instead to have the kingdom of God as our inheritance. We are privileged to be at peace with God, to be at peace with our fellow man, and, this is not often stated, to be at peace with ourselves. We get to call God our Father. We get to forgive our fellow man 70 times 7. We get to do that. And we can be secure in our privileged state because we have not done it ourselves. Jesus has done it. He has been the peace offering. Therefore, we are secure and we are at peace. Amen. Let us pray.